Name of the series that we've been involved in. And we've kind of talked about David and Goliath. He's been mentioned, if not every time, he's been mentioned at least a few times in these series of messages. But today I want to kind of focus on that story a little bit more than we have and pick out some things for you. How many of you have some mountains that need to be moved? They're hindering you from advancing. I think we all would say that every once in a while we get stuck and we have to deal with some things. There are some mountains, there are some giants that need to be dealt with. And you really don't go very far unless you deal with the giants that confront you. There are people who go on in life, but they never go beyond certain points. Here, I'll say that again. They go on in life, they survive, they live, but they never go beyond certain points because they either will not or do not know how to deal with the giant that is confronting them. So we've been talking about giants, and I want to talk to you about the giant of failure. Failure. Failure can paralyze you. Failure can stop your progress. It can hinder you from advancing in God's kingdom. So I want to talk to you about that giant today. Is there anybody who likes to fail? Is there anybody, I've never met anybody who says, my goal in life is to fail. Bible talks about success. It also talks about failure. Tells Joshua, talks to Moses, the leaders, if you walk in my ways, you'll find success. You'll be fruitful. I like the word fruitful over the word success, because in our culture, success seems to talk about possessions and material things, whereas fruitfulness expands the understanding that success is not just in the visible realm. It's a bigger realm that we're dealing with. I can remember the first time I got an F on my report card. I was in the seventh grade. Up until then, I had straight A's. I was a straight A student from kindergarten all the way through sixth grade. And I can remember getting my first F on my report card. And I looked at that and I started to experience two things, worry and fear. Worry because, well, first of all, it was disappointing, I should say, because it's almost like taking a big L and planting it right on your forehead. You're a loser. You failed. But the worry came from, I'm going to have to tell my parents, especially my dad. See, that's worry. Worry is when you know that that's coming. But when you get home and you're actually confronting your dad, that's when it turns to fear. So worry and fear are similar, but they're a little bit different. So I experienced worry, but then fear. Many times we fail because we procrastinate. We just don't do what we should do today. What is the definition that one person says of discipline? Doing what needs to be done before it needs to be done. I call it the I'll do it tomorrow syndrome. And many times we fail at various things because we have fallen into that rut. Sometimes we fail because we don't have a plan. Someone said, if you aim at nothing, you're going to hit it. If you start to go on a vacation and you don't get yourself a map and you just start to drive, you're going to get lost. So sometimes we fail to reach our destination because we just don't have a plan. If you aim at nothing syndrome, you'll hit it. Sometimes we fail because we just don't have enough knowledge. There are times when I've started to do certain things, such as building a doghouse. Seems simple enough to do, but I didn't need a plan. I can just build it because I'm sure I can figure it out. And then I realize I don't have enough knowledge to do this. I did finish it, by the way. My wife can tell you about it. It weighed about 4,500 pounds. Because I kept adding to things that were wrong. But sometimes you just don't have enough knowledge. But there were four decisions that Goliath made in his battle with David that led him to failure. And before I talk to you about how to advance in the midst of failure, how to rebound from failure, I have to spend a few moments talking to you and sharing with you what are these four decisions that led Goliath to fail in this battle with David? Let me read, if you're there already, 1 Samuel 17:4. 17 verse 4, 5, 6, and 7 says this: Goliath, a Philistine, a champion from Gath, came out from the Philistines' ranks to face the forces of Israel. He was a giant of a man, measuring over 9 feet tall. That's tall, folks. I had the privilege of going to a Kings-Lakers game about probably 15 years ago. Maybe it was longer than that. It was when Magic Johnson was playing, and A.C. Green, and James Worthy. And I had tickets, my family and some others, and there was about 10 of us, tickets 2 seats back of the bench where they sat. Now, I've been watching the most recent series that basketball has been offering, and they look big on television. But listen, if you've never had a close-up view, if you've never sat in a game like that, they are big. They are huge. I mean, it was like, I can remember looking at the Empire State Building, you know, when it was first built years and years ago, when I was across the street, you had to lean back, and those guys were tall. One of them was over 7 feet tall. There are those in the some teams who are over 7 feet tall. Here's a man who is 9 feet tall. Verse 5, he wore a bronze helmet and a coat of mail that, not mail as we know, deliver it, but a coat of, armor scale, basically, you know what that means. And it weighed 125 pounds. Can you imagine, you know, wearing something that weighed 125 pounds around all day? You got to be pretty big to handle that. He also wore bronze leggings, and he slung a bronze javelin over his back. And the shaft of his spear was as heavy and thick as a weaver's beam, tipped with an iron spearhead that weighed 15 pounds. An armor bearer walked ahead of him carrying a huge shield. So when I read that, first of all, and then if you were to take time to read the description of David, there's only one question that comes into my mind. How could he fail? Everything's going his way. I mean, what are the chances of this guy failing? What are the chances we thought of that Cavaliers would not win the games over the Boston Celtics? I mean, they were the team. They had it all. They were supposed to be one of the finals in the final game and probably the next champions. But they just lost this past week to the Celtics. I have to look at this. I say, man, what went wrong? How did this Goliath guy fail? He had it all going for him. He's bigger than David. He's been better trained than David. He's evidently stronger. He's a champion. He's a proven man. How did he fail? And then I discover 4 reasons. And here's the first reason, if you're taking notes. Number one, when you depend upon yourself rather than God, you're on the road leading to failure. Goliath depended upon his own strength rather than God's strength. Whenever you depend upon your own abilities and your own strengths, your own wisdom, you put yourself on a road to failure. He overestimated his own strength and he underestimated God's power. When you lean upon your own understanding and you don't inquire of God, you are in dangerous territory. You know, in Joshua chapter 7, there's a battle that the Israelite people have, and it's against a little city called Ai. They had just had a great victory over Jericho. Miraculous victory. A city that should not have been taken, but it was taken because they trusted in the Lord and did what he said. And the very next city in line to be taken was Ai. And so Joshua sends some men out and they come back and to spy out the land. And he says, what should we do? What's your opinion? The city's really, really so small. We don't need to send everybody up. Just a couple, 3,000 men, that'll take care of it. And they didn't inquire of God. They depended upon what they saw, what they felt, what they thought, and they stepped out on that, and what happened? They failed miserably. And the next thing we see is Joshua pulling out his hair, so to speak, and throwing ashes all over the place and tearing his clothes and saying, "Why, God, why?" Whenever you depend upon your own rationale. Proverbs 3, 5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. But in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will be health to your body and nourishment to your bones." Every time you and I elevate our rational thinking to usurp his thinking, we're on a road to failure. It was the 18th century, Andrew, you probably would know this, I think it's the 18th century, where the period of enlightenment happened. It was the time, actually, when man was deified and God was de-deified. It was the elevation of reason and thought, which is prevalent today, where man's thoughts became higher than God's thoughts. God even addresses that in the Old Testament. It says, "Your ways are not my ways, your thoughts are not my thoughts." And whenever you put your thoughts, whenever your and my rationale or justification for things usurps his word, his authoritative word to us, you are on a road that leads to failure. Let me give you a couple of examples. Every time a person commits abortion because of convenience, because I didn't want that. I decide that this is not right for me, and they usurp God's viewpoint on the sanctity of life, they are on the road to failure. Whenever I read in the Bible and I see that his commandment to me and his boundaries for me in a thing called marriage, and he says, "I want you to be safe. I want you to have wonderful sex. I want you to have wonderful emotional exchange with each other. I want you to have a spiritual relationship that's better than anything you've ever experienced. And I am going to provide that for you once you've made a commitment to marriage. He's created us so that we will have spirit, soul, and body in unison." The world, however, turns it around and says, "No, start with the body. Start having physical relationships. Then, you know, live together. Have emotional exchange." And then they never oftentimes get around to the spiritual dimension. Whenever you say, "You know, I'm going to follow the way of the culture. I'm going to follow the teachings of the peoples that I live around rather than follow God's word," what have you done? You have put yourself on a road to failure. That's what it means to depend upon your own self. That's what it means to depend upon your own rationale. That's what Proverbs is talking about when it comes to this. Giving God's way. We could talk about so many illustrations. When you do not follow his way with regards to giving, you are now allowing your thoughts to usurp his thoughts, and you are on the road to failure. Vance Havner, I've just heard this name this last week. I looked up some of his quotes. They're just tremendous. I don't even know who he is, but he's got some pretty good quotes. He said, for one of them, he said, I don't even know if I can remember. Let me see. He says, "I'm tired of people saying that sin is a sickness and alcoholism is a disease. It's the only disease that we in America spend billions of dollars to promote. We try to help every other disease, but we're trying to, it's a business." He said something that is comical. He says, "If the prodigal son had a social gospel at that time, someone would have given him a sandwich and he never would have gone home and changed." I mean, there's a great quote. Here's a quote from him. He says, "We say that we depend upon the Holy Spirit, but actually we are so wired up with our own devices that if the fire does not fall from heaven, we can turn on a switch and produce a false fire of our own. If there is no sound of a mighty rushing wind, we can turn on the big fans and blow hot air instead. God save us from a synthetic Pentecost." When I read that, I have to tell you, I walked outside and I says, "Oh God, forgive me. I'm not consciously trying to depend upon technology or anything that's around. I'm trying to depend upon you to the best of my ability, walking by the Spirit. But God, I'm sure I have blind spots. And I think that there are some things that bring life. And wherever I depend upon myself, wherever I depend upon something that is man-made, I pray that you'll reveal it to me because I want to repent from it. Whenever you depend upon yourself rather than God, you'll fail. The second reason he failed, Goliath failed in this battle, is he devalued David because of his small stature. Number two in your notes, if you're taking notes, when you devalue the small things in life, you're on the road to failure. 1 Samuel 17:42 and 43. When the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and a handsome in appearance. And he said, am I a dog that you come at me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. He devalued David because of his smallness of nature. Let me tell you this. If you don't value the small things in life, you'll never succeed. Because the big things in life are made up of little things. You'll never have the big without the little. If you think today that this church, Koinonia Christian Fellowship, is in fact, quote unquote, growing because you have someone who stands in front of you every straight week and is very visible, if you think that's the reason, let me tell you are sorely mistaken. There are over 55 workers outside these doors you can't even see right now. They're doing the little stuff. They're taking care of the stuff that makes the big stuff possible. Let me tell you, when you don't take care of the little things. What are the little things? Well, I tell you, I thought about that, and I thought, it's a matter of perspective, I guess. Let me give you an example. If you have a $1,000 bill that's due tomorrow, and I find out about it, and I come up to you and say, I've got $100 toward that bill that's due tomorrow, I think you'd probably accept it. But do you know what you might be saying inside? You might be saying, that's only a drop in the bucket. You know what I mean? I got a $1,000 bill. It's $100. It's nothing. It's too small. But then if I say to you, God gives you $1,000 and he wants a tenth of that. All of a sudden, you have $1,000 and he wants $100. And you say, man, that's too much. That's a whole lot. I can't afford to give that. I don't know how you define, small things, but I'll tell you, if the Holy Spirit notifies you about it, it's a big thing to him. Regardless of how small it might be, if I've lifted my voice, or I've come across in a bad attitude, or if I notice something that I did, I looked at someone improperly, and the Holy Spirit tells me about it, I better take care of that, because it's a big thing to him. No divorce happens overnight. It happens because two people have somewhere along the line stopped doing the little things. Listen to these quotes. Great things are done by a series of small things brought together. Only those who have the patience to do the simple things correctly will acquire the skill to do the difficult things easily. Show me a person who cannot bother to do the little things, and I'll show you a person who cannot be trusted to do the big things. That's pretty scriptural. If you look in Matthew 25, it says, if you're faithful in the little things, I'll make sure you're promoted to some of the big things. You got to take care of the little things. And that's where kind of this illustration with the future hope vision comes in. I was reading in Zechariah chapter 4, read through that book this last week, and wasn't even thinking of using it as a part of the talk because I just wasn't reading it to refresh my mind and my soul. But in that book it says in chapter 4, verse 6, not by might, but not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. In Solomon's day when they built the temple, they had a lot of money, a lot of resources. They had no worries. David had gone on many encounters and had plundered the enemy, and they had enough to go around. But in Zerubbabel's day, once the temple was destroyed, and now he was in the process of rebuilding, they didn't have the finances. They were stretched. They really wondered if they would be able to make it or not. And in this portion of Scripture, especially in chapter 4, verse 9, God gives Zerubbabel a tremendous promise that, no, it's going to happen. And I'm going to give you a promise today. That building will be built. That building will be built. Now, one pastor had a vision to build a building because he felt it was God. And he jokingly said, they took an offering and then they counted it. And he says, I want to tell you two things that God says. The building will be built, but after the offering today, I want you to know it's not right now. It'll be sometime down the road. But God has spoke to him that it is going to happen at the appropriate time. But don't despise. And there's this phrase in Zechariah that says, don't despise the day of small beginnings. Don't put down small things. If you do, let me tell you, you're on the road to failure. And Goliath despised, belittled, devalued that man. Number three, Goliath distanced himself from others. Do you notice that it said in 1 Samuel 17:4, a champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out from the Philistine camp. He distanced himself. Number three, when you distance yourself from others, you are on the road leading to failure. Well, Pastor, didn't David distance himself from the crowd? Yes, he did, but there's a major difference between David coming out and Goliath coming out. David didn't want to separate himself, but they were afraid and they wouldn't follow him. Sometimes when you step out in faith, you have to stand alone. Sometimes when you take a leadership role, you have to do what God tells you to do, regardless of the way that people think. And he stepped out in faith alone, but Goliath stepped out in his flesh. He was operating not on what God told him, but what he knew he could do. When you step out in the flesh, you are always going to lose. Best way, if you want to fail, is disconnect from people. Don't get involved in small groups. Only come to church once in a while. Make sure that you leave Sunday morning service while the pastor is praying so that you can get out of the parking lot really quick, so you can get to Burger King or wherever you're going to go for lunch. Make those decisions. Distance yourself. Isolate yourself. Don't hang around and have any fellowship. Because if you want to fail, that's the way to do it. He distanced himself from others. He stood alone. And God says, I'm creating a family. I call it my church. Not a building, but ecclesia, people of God. And I'm asking you to come together, stand together, think together, pray together, live together. Number four, he disregarded his own weakness. When you disregard your weaknesses, you are on the road to failure. The armor that he wore, and I don't have time to talk about how it was constructed, but there were very few vulnerable points. But there were some vulnerable points. And he didn't protect himself. And that stone, that one stone that David slung, hit him in his vulnerable point. You and I have to be aware of our weaknesses. I've got some positives. I'm seeing, finally at 59 years old, I'm seeing that, hey, maybe there is some positives about Tim Howard. And I'm well aware of my negatives, my weaknesses, but some people can be blinded to their weaknesses. We have to recognize that our weaknesses are very real, and we have to realize what Paul realized in 2 Corinthians 12, where he says, in my weakness, God's strength is perfected. James Hudson Taylor, who was the founder of the China Inland Mission, he wrote these words, all of God's giants in the faith have been weak people who did great things for God because they reckoned on his being with them. Their strength was not in their own abilities, but it was on him, and they recognized their weaknesses. He went on to say, I am a very little servant of an industrious master. With that attitude, he never lost sight of his weaknesses. Goliath failed because of sin, but he also failed because of some stupidity. And sometimes failure comes about because of sin. Sometimes it comes about because of stupidity. But it happens to all of us. I'd like to give you four in conclusion, just four ways to rebound, four ways to advance in the midst of failure. If, in fact, you have failed, you may be here today and you're in the midst of failure. If you have discerned and you know that your failure is because of sin in your life, God says, you do this. And this is the first point. Confess and repent. Confess and repent when sin is the root. Aren't you thankful that we have a God who's willing to forgive? Aren't you thankful that we have a God who's willing to not just forgive, but to rebuild and give you and me a future? In 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Wow. Acts 2:38, he's talking to a people, you guys killed Jesus. And they said, what must we do? He says, repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus. That's why water baptism is so essential for every believer. It's because you begin to saturate yourself in him. For those of us who have been baptized, that scripture says, confess, repent, and saturate yourself with Jesus. And if you'll do that, you'll find yourself being rebuilt by the Holy Spirit, being put back together from the brokenness that's happened because of failure. Failure, listen to this, failure is never due to circumstances. It's always according to your and my choices. It's always an inside job. When you have two children grow up in the same household, treated fairly by their parents the same way, and one chooses to go this way and one chooses to go that way, one is fruitful and one fails. The problem is that they chose. It wasn't the circumstances. We sometimes say we experience failure because of the circumstances around me. Listen, failure is not dependent upon circumstances. It's dependent upon choices that you and I make. The second thing that we have to do, whether it's sin or stupidity, you have to redefine failure. And what I mean by that is I don't mean like some of the people who go back in history and kind of are rewriting history, making it sound the way that they want it to sound. I'm talking about thinking again about this concept of failure and seeing if you really have a biblical mentality, redefining it in accordance with the Word of God and how God sees it. If you go through the Bible with the intent of redefining failure, you know what you're going to discover? You're going to discover that failure is not final. It doesn't have to be the final step. You're going to discover that failure is not the unpardonable sin. You're going to discover that it's not the end of the road. Failure doesn't happen. It happens to all of us, but it doesn't have to be the end. Failure is not reaching your dreams. Failure is not having a dream in the first place. Failure is not setting a goal and missing it. Failure is not having a goal in the first place. Failure is not falling down. Failure is refusing to get back up again. See, when you go through the scripture, you're going to encounter many, many failures who got up again and turned into successes. And that leads me to the next way that you can rebound from failure is to make failure your best friend because it has benefits. We usually think of failure as being a negative experience, but wise people, you and me, we can learn from our failure and use it to our advantage. I don't think anyone enjoys failure, but it's one of those unexpected and underrated stops along the way to success. Do you agree with that? I don't enjoy failure. But as you're trying to succeed and be fruitful and you experience it, it's an unexpected and a very underrated stop. It can teach you a whole lot. I actually would say from my experience, I don't know if this is yours, but the greatest lessons I've really learned in my heart, in the depth of my soul and spirit, have come through times of failure. And from those failures, God has used those to instruct me. And now I'm better prepared to stand in the midst of adversity because I've failed and God has taught me. Boy, you'll never embrace failure like that if you consider it your enemy. But if you can redefine it and understand that from the Bible's perspective, it can be a friend to you. It can actually help you. And the last reason why he failed and what we need to, the last thing I want to share with you about rebounding from failure is number four, remember that it's what you do after you get back up that counts most. It's not what you've done prior to this time, but it's what you do now that you get up that counts most. God's not focusing on your past. He's looking at you right now. What are you going to do with whatever's happened? I would not have gotten up in 1991 when I experienced some failures. The only reason I got up back on my feet is because I knew God forgives. And I know God rebuilds. And I know God loves me and cares for me and will do everything in His power to help me succeed. I've experienced failure starting back in high school years, in my college years. I never did in those years, unfortunately, live up to the man that God created me to be. As a young man, I strayed away. Just like Isaiah says, all of us, like sheep, have strayed away. Romans says, we've all sinned and we've come short of the glory of God. We haven't lived up to His standard. I have failed. I failed miserably. I still hurt when I think of some of the things I did in my high school years and my college years to some people. Still hurt over that. Yet I know I'm forgiven. I know I've moved on and God's healed me. And yet, every time that memory comes, I remember that failure. But more than the failure, I remember His forgiveness and His healing power. And I've been able to get up and move on. You got to get up. You got to get up. You got to get over whatever it was. Maybe you failed, or maybe someone did something to you and it hurt you. You've got to get over that. You've got to either forgive, receive the forgiveness from God for you, or you've got to release forgiveness to them. Some of us have to learn how to forgive ourselves too, don't we? I got some skills. I got some abilities. You know what one of them is to beat myself up. I'm good at it. Man, I can all night long bang myself around. I tell you, even when I'm sleeping, my body's moving because I'm nailing myself. You know, it's called self-talk. And we've got to stop that. Because the enemy doesn't want you to get up and move on. You know? And why don't we get up because we're about ready to go? Why don't we do that? Let's just get up. We're saying, you're getting up, we're saying, we're not going to let failure hold us down. I'm going to get up. That's what you're saying right now. You're not just getting ready to leave. You're actually saying, I'm getting up. I'm getting up. I love this. Hebrews 13:5. I will never leave you or forsake you. It's the word fail. There's only one God who's never failed. It's Jesus Christ. Hebrews 13:5. I'll never leave you and I'm not going to forsake you. Isaiah 41:17. The afflicted and needy are seeking water, but there is none. I, the Lord, will answer them myself. I will not forsake them. I will not fail to meet their needs. We serve a great God. Oh, we serve a great God. And God is here to forgive anyone and everyone who will call upon His name. If it's sin, confess and repent. Redefine, understand what the Bible really says about failure. Embrace your failures, whatever they might be, as your friend, so that they can teach you something instead of just going on. And man, get up and move ahead. Jesus, we recognize today from the life of a giant of a man who should have won that battle, but he lost. We've learned some lessons. We've learned that the race isn't always to the speedy. It's not always to the one who's in shape. Others win at times, and there are various reasons for that. But sometimes we fail because we depend upon ourselves. Would you forgive us for that? I don't know if you need to ask for forgiveness for that, but I did that day. And if you do, just you can just breathe it. No one even has to hear it. You can just even think it. But if that's something that you've been doing, sometimes we depend. We don't even inquire of you. We make decisions, Lord, to purchase this, purchase that, go here, go there, do this. And we never really think about inquiring for you. No wonder we fail at times. Sometimes, Lord, we fail as Goliath did because we just get so caught up with ourselves that we don't even consider you. Forgive us for that, I pray. Forgive us, Lord, for disregarding our weaknesses and not depending upon you. Forgive us, Lord, for devaluing the small things in life and not considering them worth taking the time to do right. Forgive us for these things. Help us to stand up erect. As you said to Joshua when they fought this city called Ai and they lost, and after he was moaning and groaning and calling out to you, and actually it sounds like he was blaming you for the failure, but after that you said, get up on your feet, Joshua. People have sinned. And when he repented, God, you gave him victory when they went out against Ai again. And we expect whatever Holy Spirit you're doing in our midst this morning, whatever person or people you are touching, we're believing that you're going to turn the tables on the enemy today. The enemy has tried to use this failure to defeat us, destroy us, to keep us from moving on, but we're going to fail forward. We're going to embrace our failures. We're going to stand up and say, I have failed, I admit that, but you're going to teach us, Lord, and we're going to succeed from this point on. Even as Peter failed when he denied you, and when he came back, you made him a tremendous success, especially on the day of Pentecost, when he was such a different man because your Spirit forgave and filled him again. So wherever this giant has reared its ugly head in our congregation, I pray that today he would take a death blow, even as Goliath was killed that day. I pray today that some serious damage would be done to this giant in the lives of the people who are dealing with it. And I ask these things all, would you say with me, in Jesus' name? In Jesus' name. That's not just a good way to close a prayer. It really is in Jesus' name that these things can happen. If you need to talk with someone or pray with someone, I'm going to ask the elders and the prayer teams to come forward today. If you have failed in any way and you want us to pray with you, it's not a counseling time. It's not a time to go into a history of everything that's been done, but just a word of prayer that if someone needs to do that, just you come on down. And if you don't know Jesus today, come on down. Let us introduce you to him. And for those who need to pick up children, thank the workers on your way out. God bless you today. Let's stand against this giant called failure.